We call this sanctuary stewardship, right? And it's a very high honor to be a part of keeping the house of the Lord sacred. Amen. I knew a lady years ago at a large church, and she would vacuum the sanctuary. It was a big sanctuary, and she would vacuum it weekly. And you could tell just by her demeanor how she viewed what she did there in the church. It was sacred. When you walked in, if you saw her vacuuming, it'd be the same as seeing someone lay hands on the sick and seeing them recovered. It was a sacred ministry. This is not just, quote-unquote, janitorial service. This is ministry to the Lord. Amen? When you minister to His house, you're ministering to His people, and you're ministering to the Lord. It's a very high honor. It's what I call servant of all experience. Jesus said, the greatest among you will be the servant of all. And they have great camaraderie. They have a good time. You know, you can have a good time vacuuming floors. And they had some good music playing in here yesterday. I was jamming to it. I was like, man, I'm getting edified just hearing their house cleaning music. It was good. Good stuff. So come join the team. You know, it's a great time. And it's a great opportunity. What I'm teaching this morning goes right along with it, actually. We're continuing our series on Why Church? Why Church? This is part two. Were you blessed last week by Dr. Paula? How many of you found that after such a great anointed service, a great time of blessing to you personally, you might have hit on Monday morning, Tuesday morning, a bit of abrasion in the spirit, a little bit of rough challenge to the good things God did for you? Anybody at all? I'll raise my hand on that one. Okay, right? The enemy comes to steal the word, but don't let him. Amen. I encourage you to go back and listen to it. You want to annoy Satan? Go back and hear the word again, because hearing it in repetition is what bears fruit in you. Amen. Sometimes that word has to penetrate your heart deeper and deeper, and listening to it in repetition gets it deeper into you. Jesus said in one place in Luke, I think it's Luke chapter 9, but you can check me later. Luke, he said, let these words sink down into your heart. You see, you don't catch it all the first time, do you? I mean, scientists have proven that. I don't know what the stats are. I don't have them memorized. But you don't catch everything the first time through. But if you go back and listen to the word, and especially if she gave you a personal word, we included those on the recording, so they're there. And if you can pick out, you remember what she said in general over you, you can hear it again in detail and write that down. We call that transcribing. I taught a little bit on this Wednesday night. I said, if you value the word, you should write it, right? And after writing it, then you can read it, and then, well, I'm sticking with the letter R, rehearse it, speaking it, rehearse it, right? And that shows value, because that which you value, you regard. What you show interest in, that's where your heart really is. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray. We'll get right into the Word of God. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your presence here today. Thank You for working in our hearts. Lord, the soil of our hearts, I thank You, You're softening us. Lord, You're working in us. Even as we hear the Word today, You're cleansing us. You're making us strong in You. I thank You for the nurture that's going forth in Your people right now as they hear the Word of God. And Holy Spirit, be our teacher, be our guide in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So do you like our image up here? Why Church? That's a quaint little red church, isn't it? With that porch light on. It looks like they're waiting for you to come to service, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. 1 Timothy 3:15, if you'll turn in your Bibles, please. So get your pens out, your markers out, get ready to do some writing. 1 Timothy 3:15, this is our key verse, our text for the series. Paul was talking to Timothy, who was his mentor. Timothy was the pastor of the church in Ephesus, a mega church. God is into mega, amen? Nothing wrong with mega churches. The world and soured Christians would like to down and dog mega churches. Mega churches are not bad. Mega churches are churches that grew. And the Ephesians church, according to historians, had some 30,000 members in it, including the Apostle John, who leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper, including Mary, the mother of Jesus. Can you imagine going to church with Mary, the mother of Jesus? What would that have been like, right? What a congregation, huh? And so Paul writes to Timothy. These are important words he's given Timothy, and this is what he says in 1 Timothy 3:15. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God. I know it's King James English, but it's good, isn't it? In the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That last phrase is so important. What is church? The local church is the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, there are two references. When we say church, there's what we call the universal church. The universal church is invisible. And it's made up of every believer on the planet who loves Jesus and has believed in him as Lord and Savior. Are you with me? That's called, what's what we call the universal church. But then there's the local church. That's close to where you live. And that is a visible church. It differs from the universal. The universal is invisible. It's spiritual in nature. The local church is visible. And it's comprised of people you can see. Sometimes neighbors, friends. Some of y'all in here have been neighbors for years. And you brought your neighbor to church. I love it. I love it. We're working on ours. They're hiding out on us. They're running from us. But we're going to get them here one of these days. We've got some neighbors we've been working on. But the local church is visible. In the references in the New Testament, a lot of people, you may run into Christians who talk about the universal church. And what I mean by that is they'll say things like, oh man, you know, just did you hear on YouTube what's going on at such and such? It's just, they're always talking about out there, right? And that's okay. Thank God for technology. Technology has put us in touch with the out there. But 80% of the scriptures in the New Testament that refer to the church refer to the local church, the visible church. Are you with me? See, this is what people typically run from because this is where the rubber meets the road. In the local church, you learn to love one another, pray for one another, serve one another, amen? Defer to one another, submit to one another. All those one another scriptures that are commands to us as believers in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, those are associated with the local visible church, amen? And so Paul tells Timothy, the local church is the pillar and the ground of truth. Satan hates the local church. He hates churches. He attacks them. He tries to diminish them. He tries to accuse them. Never badmouth a church. I'll just tell you this. Never badmouth a church. I don't care if they go off the cliff into total deception. Don't badmouth them. Because at one time they were the body of Christ, even if they go off the cliff. Are you with me? People that go off in deception, if they were believers at one time, they were still believers. They were still connected to Christ. We don't badmouth them. Now, you can distinguish between truth and deception. Nothing wrong with that. You should discern that. But don't badmouth the church. The world is busy badmouthing the church and preachers, especially TV preachers. Don't hate TV preachers. They're not all bad. All lawyers are not bad. My son-in-law is an attorney. He's a good one. All doctors are not bad. Don't badmouth doctors. There's some really great doctors out there. I've been privileged in my lifetime. I thank God I don't need them very often, but there was a period about 30 years ago, someone referred me to a doctor. He was amazing. He was a true healer. And you'd leave his office and it'd just be like, he'd just make you feel good about life. He made me feel good without taking anything. It was amazing. There are good doctors out there and there are good preachers out there. Good TV preachers too, I'll just say it. Some of you got an itch. Some of you got a real burn against TV preachers. Just because they're on television doesn't make them evil. Open up your heart. Discern good from evil. But don't be so hard on TV preachers. Don't be so hard on lawyers. Don't be like the world and throw everybody in one group. All attorneys are bad. Even all politicians. Are you with me? There are some women and men of God right now, especially at this season, we are privileged to have some amazing people in our government who behind the scenes are on their knees crying out to God, just like you and I do for this country. And they're working with all the integrity that's within them to do the right thing as politicians. Amen? Every vocation has the potential to be sacred before God if people will handle it right. Are you with me? So don't let Satan push you into that accusation role against the church. Well, in the context that Paul's teaching Timothy here, 1 Timothy 3:15, about the house of God, the church of the living God. I love that phrase, the living God. Amen? He's the God who is alive among us. He walks among us during our times of worship. In this environment, Paul says, this is the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and the ground of the truth. In the context that he's teaching Timothy, he also previously was talking about two different leadership positions. In the King James, one of them is called the bishop. Don't be confused by that. Bishop is simply an overseer. In today's modern language, we would say a pastor. This could be a youth pastor, a young adults pastor, a senior pastor, an associate pastor. These are all considered what Paul would have called a bishop in the King James or an overseer. It's simply someone who oversees. Say care. Care. These are people who care, right? These are people who care for the sheep. The other group that Paul talks about in context of 1 Timothy 3 is the deacons. Don't be confused by that King James word. It is simply a servant. We got lots of servants around here, amen? We got lots of people that have taken up the reins. Tammy's a servant in the house. We've got lots of people that are doing their weekly duty before the Lord, not to me, as unto the Lord. And these would be the same or an equivalent to some degree as a deacon. It's a servant in the house. So Paul's talking in the context of care and service, spiritual care, natural service. That's the difference. Bishops, overseers are involved in spiritual care. Deacons or servants are involved in natural service. If you want to write those phrases out, I think those are key to understanding the context. And Paul says here, this group in the house of God, people learn to care and people learn to serve. Amen? Church is not complicated. I could teach that to my three-year-old grandson. Church is about serving, and, caring and serving. Caring and serving. Having a heart and using your hands for good. Amen? Are you with me? Pretty simple. The word church, we've already talked about it in week one, is from the Greek word ekklesia. Let me spell that for you if you're taking notes. E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. Ekklesia. Now, this was not originally a Greek word associated with religious things. It was associated with governmental things. And that's very interesting to note. The church is defined as the called out ones. Like the idea of called out citizens. Those who serve in government. We might say Congress. If you're talking on a regional level, we might say city council. Are you with me? Yes? Okay. Babies are cute, but stay focused on the word. Called out citizens. They're called out for what purpose? To govern. To govern. I was about to say babies are called out to govern. No. Church members, citizens are called out as part of the church to govern. Praise the Lord. And God does the calling. If you're taking notes, write that phrase. That's very significant. God is the one who does the calling. People don't choose a church. God calls them to church. Are you with me? What does that speak of? It tells us there's some authority behind the call. How many of you know when God speaks, we listen, right? When God speaks, we obey. God does the calling. You know, there's two things that people fuss about pretty regularly. One is government. The other is economy, right? You go to work, stand around the water cooler for any length of time, and people will gather and they'll begin fussing about one of two things, the economy or government, right? And sometimes the third subject, the weather, right? By the way, the rain lately, it's very welcome. You may be fussing about it, but I'm not. We've been believing for rain. It was a very dry 1st of April, very first part of the month, and going in from March. This is overdue. So God is in charge of the weather. Amen. He keeps good care of his garden. So let's, as Christians, let's stop fussing about government. Let's stop fussing about the economy. Let's stop fussing about the weather. Amen. This should not be on the lips of God's people. Are you with me? God's people shouldn't fuss about either of those. Even if we have a bad president, even if we have a terrible, terrible liberal, just keep your mouth shut. Why waste those words? Dogging what's obviously bad. I mean, we do get bad now and then, do we not? Yeah, we do. But save the words. Save the words. But the reason I say that is because we get such in a habit of being negative against human government, it's very easy then. It's so easy to slide into being negative about God's government. You find people that are willing over here to just berate politicians and civil leaders, they will very easily fall into doing the same thing with pastors, associate pastors, deacons, head elder, ushers, etc. They're going to badmouth the house of God, the government of God, mind you, just as easily if they're very much in the habit over here of doing it with the natural. Are you with me? Americans are independent. We're independent thinkers. We're 250 years proud this year, right? And it's a great thing. We broke away from Britain. We became independent. But I want to tell you this. The kingdom operates more like a monarchy than it does a democracy. I want you to think about that for a moment. Again, America is like the epitome of a democracy, a nation run by groupthink, right? Group vote, the majority. But that's not how God operates. In his kingdom, there's one king, amen? And the government shall be upon his shoulders. If you're going to badmouth the government of God, you're badmouthing the one on whose shoulders it rests. His shoulders. I love that verse. Is it Christmas yet? It reminds me of Christmas. As king over the church, Jesus delegated his rule and his authority to a sacred and skilled band of individuals known as the fivefold ministry. fivefold ministry. In Ephesians 4:8, Paul tells us that when Jesus ascended on high, he led captives in his train and he gave gifts to men. Amen? He gave gifts to men. Who are these gifts? Well, they're, I would call them the power gifts. These are the gifts that are given to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. For who to do the work of the ministry? The saints, right? That doesn't mean the fivefold people don't work, but it means their primary function is not to do the work, but to train and equip you and I, as members of the body, to do the work. Amen? Jesus functioned, interestingly enough, in all five. Let's look at the gifts. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Here's the gifts of the fivefold ministry. It's really illustrated well in a human hand. You have the apostle on the thumb, the prophet, read it out loud with me, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Let's read it one more time. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. If you're taking notes, you'll want to get these details. These are really, really important. The apostle is the thumb because it functions, in a sense, in all five capacity. The apostle can function in any of those other roles. Why? Because God has anointed him as the sent one or the pioneer of the church. If you're taking notes, write the word pioneer. As the pioneer, he sets the foundation and he oversees the direction of the church and supervises its health long term. He's the pioneer. He establishes the church. He can function initially as the evangelist to lead people to Christ. He can speak the word of God as a prophet whenever it's necessary. Of course, he pastors and he must teach. The apostle does all five roles. Secondly, the prophet is on the pointer finger. That's interesting, isn't it? The pointer finger of the prophet. And he's meant not to accuse you like an Old Testament prophet, not to accuse you of your sin, but to guide, to point the way. So the apostle pioneers, the prophet guides. He provides direction, he or she. A prophet can be a prophetess as well. Provides direction and alignment with God's will. Keeps the church on the road that God has for that particular local church. That's the role of the prophet. Thirdly, the evangelist is represented by the middle finger. Why the middle finger? Because it has the longest reach. And the evangelist does what? He reaches out. He gathers. His main role is to gather. His function, it ultimately expands the church. The evangelist helps expand the church. Fourthly, we have the pastor. Interestingly enough, he's on the ring finger. Right? Represents family. He cares for the local family. He's also wed to the church. He's the only one of the five, mind you, that stays with the sheep. Ever notice? The apostle will establish a church and then move on and do what? Establish another church. That's his role. He establishes churches. The prophet usually is a traveling ministry. Not always, but generally they can be a traveling ministry. Teachers, certainly, people like Joyce Myers, Andrew Womack, people that are well known for their teaching gift to the body of Christ, they're not hunkered down in one particular place, right? They're all over the world, in a sense, because of modern technology. They're able to teach and bring clarity to the word. Well, we're going to get to the teacher in a moment. But let me say, the pastor stays with the sheep, and in a sense, he has the potential to incur the greatest long-term abuse. Right? I mean, a teacher can blow in, an evangelist can blow in and blow out in one weekend. Boom, you don't have any time to harm him with your words. He doesn't care what you think of his message. He comes in, delivers the word, and he's gone. The pastor's with you forever. Amen? Pastor's with you for the life of the church. The pastor has the role to nurture and care and protect the church. That's his main role. Nurture the church, care for the church, and pastor of the church. So let's go over those again so far. Apostle pioneers, say it out loud with me if you took notes. The apostle pioneers, the prophet guides, the evangelist gathers, the pastor cares. Amen? Fifthly, the teacher represented by the pinky. Did you know that the human pinky is used for balance? And so in the same sense, the teacher in the body of Christ brings balance to the body of Christ by giving clarity to the word. So I would say the teacher instructs. That's what the teacher's main role is, to instruct. And this is a person, they may not have any responsibility to care for the sheep. They're just gifted with really good clarity in the word. So they can get up and teach, bring good understanding to the sheep. They're a big help to a pastor. A teacher is a real important part. Again, the teacher does what? Instructs. All right, let's read all five again. The apostle pioneers, the prophet guides, the evangelist, the pastor cares, and the teacher instructs. Amen. And let me say this. These five are divinely empowered. Divinely empowered. They can't do it without God's power. A pastor, once, if a pastor gets to a certain age and the anointing lifts off him to pastor, he's no good anymore. I don't care how good he's been all his life. Same with apostle, prophet, anything. The anointing, sometimes it has a time. It has a set time. And if that anointing ever lifts, the power of God ever lifts off them, that ability to do so amazingly what they do, and they are amazing in their function, are they not? They are astounding when they're in operation. I'm amazed by evangelists. I'm amazed that they can go into a town. God can use them to pinpoint a witch, a warlock, a satanic coven. They can go into a community, and I mean, they can hit it head on, break that thing up. We had a friend years ago. He was a Hispanic evangelist down in Mexico, mighty guy, former Marine, big fella. And his mantra was this: Lord, save him, move him, or kill him. That was what he called the Mexican gospel. He said he would go down there, and when he went into a town, he'd go after the darkest of the darkness. And if they wouldn't submit, you know, if they wouldn't get saved, man, his faith was, Lord, move him or kill him. But anyways, the evangelists are amazing people. I'm not endorsing that mindset, mind you. I'm just repeating what he did. We had a real beautiful anointing in here Sunday night with Dr. Paula. I mean, I don't know if you felt it, but by the time we got about 3/4 into that service with all the personal ministry that was happening, the healings that took place, bodily healings, heart healings that were happening, relationships being restored, amen, souls being mended, it was just beautiful. And the atmosphere just was soaked with the beauty of God in that anointing and the love that was in the house. It was just a wonderful, wonderful thing to be a part of, amen. And that's the beauty of the fivefold ministry. When they're in operation, and I would say Dr. Paula operates not only as a pastor's wife, but as a prophetess to a large degree. She's been used prophetically over and over throughout the decades. Amazing people. And last I checked, I want to point this out, that the fivefold ministers are men and women. I mean, they're humanity. Let me say it that way. They are humanity. Amen? And humanity, we know, is flawed. Amen? So give them a break. Give them a break. They're growing just like you're growing. They're learning just like you're learning. They're stumbling now and then just like you're stumbling now and then. But they are humans. Amen? When they're functioning in their role, they appear to be superhuman. Because they are in that moment. They are above humanity's weakness. They're operating in the strength and anointing of God. And it's a beautiful, amazing thing. But don't forget, they're flawed. They're human. Amen? And so give them that room to be a human. Amen? Let me just tell you, some of you have been close to a stage, and I speak like an analogy when I say the stage. You've been either behind the curtain or you've been around great ministers who, you know, have come off a stage after an amazing meeting, and you've seen the human side of them that maybe wasn't so pretty or maybe wasn't so patient or perfect. And it may have colored the way you look at ministry. I want to tell you something. Don't forget they're human. Don't forget that. Amen. God anoints them to help you, to equip you, to deliver you, to heal you. God anoints them for that. When they step out of the pulpit, they still have to work on character just like you and I do. They still must be a Christian first. Amen. I'm a Christian first, a pastor second. Yeah. So when I'm at home, you know, Terry can tell you, I'm not perfect. I have to, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, I have to yield to it just like you do. So keep that in mind with the fivefold ministry. They are human, amen? But when they're in their functionality, they appear to be superhuman. But don't forget where they came from, amen? They have feet of clay, praise the Lord. Let me say this, with regard to God's fivefold ministry that He ordained, we just read in Ephesians 4:8 that with the amazing picture of Jesus coming out or going up to the sky, He gave gifts to men, right? These are His gifts. And David taught us, if David didn't teach us anything else in the Old Testament, he taught us this: touch not mine anointed. You watch David's life so carefully. He was a man who was so cautious against even speaking against King Saul. As terrible as King Saul was, as disobedient to God as King Saul was, David would not lift a finger to harm him. And it's upon all the body of Christ to learn this. Again, remember, their feet are made of clay. Touch not mine anointed. Now, that doesn't mean you follow them into deception. Right? We're not a cult. This is church. This is not cult. This is church. Church means you keep your eyes open, but you keep your mouth shut when it's time. Amen? When the man of God, the woman of God stumbles, you don't point out their flaw. You don't rail against them. David taught us that. But I want to say this. On the flip side, there are equal warnings to the ministers, to the fivefold ministry, to do no harm against the body of Christ. And God takes that serious too. I'll give you two scriptures as reference to that. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. Paul said, if any minister comes to you, even if he appears like an angel, even if an angel comes to you and brings any other gospel besides the gospel I brought you, Church of Galatia, let him be not only cursed, but double cursed. Paul says it twice in two verses, verse 8 and 9. He says, I say again, if any man brings any gospel other than the one I brought you, let him be accursed. Those are strong words. What Paul's saying is, once Jesus died and rose, the gospel had a purity about the message that only people that could bring the pure message, that's the only people that God will respect. And everybody else that's pretending to bring a gospel, if it's not the pure gospel, it's a curse. I'll just leave it at that. We'll leave it at Paul's words. I didn't say it. He did. Holy Ghost did. 1 Corinthians 3:17, he said this, if any man destroy God's temple, God will destroy that man. Those are strong words too. A minister who leads the sheep astray, a minister who does injury intently to the body of Christ is in real danger. So let God be God. Let him handle those that get off track. Amen? You're not to handle them. I'm not to handle them. We're not to badmouth them. Let God deal with them. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You got your Bibles open, I hope. 1 Corinthians 12. Let's look at a verse there. 1 Corinthians 12, 18. I want to say this about church life. You don't choose a church. God puts you in a church. If you're led by the Holy Spirit, God leads you to the right place to be. Amen? This verse affirms that. 1 Corinthians 12, 18. But now God hath set or placed. Some translations say place. God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. You and I have been, if we're being led by the Holy Spirit, we have been what? Set. Placed. We have been directed to that place in the body of Christ where we belong. Amen? God sets you in the body. And it pleases him. Did you notice that? As it hath pleased him. You know, when you're in your right place, you're pleasing to God. It's been a couple times in my 40-something years walking in church life, serving in churches, that I have been out of place. Either by my own poor choices, my own criticism of leadership, I stepped out, got out from the timing and place of God. It's not a good thing. And I learned some real hard lessons. I'll tell you, you don't want to learn that the hard way. Just read the book. learn it from the book. Don't learn it from experience. It's no fun to go through. But it pleases God when we are in the right place. Amen? 1 Corinthians 12, 18. Ephesians 4, 16 says this, that each member has a responsibility to bring his supply to the body. I'm paraphrasing, but you can write that reference and check me on it later. Ephesians 4, 16. He said, as each member brings his supply. Your mindset when you come to church should be this, twofold. I come to supply and be supplied. I come to supply and be supplied. Notice that the priority in the scripture is supply. Now people say, you'll hear Christians say, well, I quit going to that church because it doesn't feed me. Sometimes that's a legitimate thing. Sheep do get to a point that they've used up that pasture, and they need to move to a different pasture because that's where God is nurturing them, you know, further. Amen. But many times Christians are just simply carnal minded, and they come into church. My sister told me about this science fiction comedy years ago. I never saw the movie, but she told me about it. And there was this like plant in this guy's house, and it would say, "Feed me." It would say it like that, you know, and it was like devouring like big Venus flytrap looking thing, and. So, you know, many Christians come into church with that attitude, feed me. And God says, you supply. See, our attitude when we come to church is supply. Supply first. And then be supplied. And we need to shift our mindset. See, also in another place of Scripture, the Holy Ghost words it in this order. He says, God gives seed to the sower and then bread for food. Seed to the sower. See, our mindset should be, I'm a sower. And God takes care of my own table. In the world, people are got that backwards. They're very consumer-minded. In fact, some of the poorest people are the worst grocery shoppers you'll ever find. They always go into the convenience stores. They're paying 3 and 4 and 5 times as much for the same, you know, bottle of Coke or whatever. You know, but they're so feed-minded that their economy is even messed up. It's out of order because they're now, I'm not nodding. If you need to go to the convenience store for convenience, do it. Use it. But I'm saying on a regular basis. People who are often people who are poor, it's because they're so me-minded. They're constantly consuming their own income on just themselves. And it gets consumed up. There's nothing. They don't learn how to save. They don't learn how to give or sow. But in the kingdom, you come into God's house and it's the exact opposite. God says, you take care of the sowing, I'll take care of your eating. This is not a teaching on money, but that is a true principle in God's kingdom. Amen? Very quickly, let me give you 4 benefits to the assembly. 4 benefits to you for church. Why church? Why do we go to church? Why do we invest our time in church? Why do I have to get up and get showered on Sunday morning? I'd rather go out and, you know, tinker with the lawnmower or go hit a golf ball or fish or whatever. I'll tell you, because there are great benefits. And these are just 4. Amen? Number one, turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. Might take some of you a bit to find it. I'm not gonna ask you to turn to Hezekiah. My friend likes to joke that he loves to tell people to turn to Hezekiah in their Bible. He thinks that's a really funny joke because it sounds like one of the minor prophets. He likes to see people flip their pages when he tells them to turn to Hezekiah. Some of you didn't get that. It's not a book. It's a king. Hezekiah is not a book. It's a king. Ezekiel 34:5. God said this about Israel. Are you there? And they were scattered. Say scattered. Because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. Why do we go to church? Church is a gathering place for you to come together with other believers so that you won't be what? Devoured. Devoured. Those who are scattered are devoured. And that's a truth. You find Christians out there say, oh, I don't need church anymore. They're being devoured. Behind the scenes, I don't care how big a smile they have on their face when they're telling you that, in their newfound freedom in the Lord, they're being devoured privately. Let God be true and every man a liar. Those who are scattered are devoured. So church is a gathering place. It gives people a sense of belonging. And ultimately it is this. Protection. Say protection. It's protection against devouring. Number 2, another benefit of the church to you, it's a rich environment for the mysterious operation of healing. We had a lady came up the other day. She got ministered to by Dr. Paula. She came up for some deep heart type issues, and in the process, God healed some physical issues. Well, it's a mystery. She didn't even bring those forward in her request. She came up for something else. God does that oftentimes, doesn't he? In our gathering, when God's people gather together, there's a mysterious working of the healing power of God that can sometimes touch you without you even knowing it. Healing happens. Amen? That'd be a good t-shirt. Healing just happens. Luke 5:17 is the reference for that. It says that when the people were gathered around Jesus in the house, they were so packed in there and crowded, no one else could. There was no room for anyone else to come in, but they were centered around who? Around Jesus. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Amen. The power of the Lord is present, not in you staying home from church and you worshiping God in your own way, however you like to do it. No, the power of the Lord is present to heal when God's people gather. Amen. So there's healing in the house. Luke 5:17. Thirdly, there's salvation. Say salvation. The scripture for this is Acts 2:41. We have a slide for that. Acts 2:41. Then they, read it out loud with me, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 came into the church in one day because people gathered at the footsteps of the upper room. The 120 were assembled there, and overnight 120 became 3,000. Are you with me? Look what God can do. There's salvation in the house. Amen. Say, there's salvation in the house. There's salvation in the house. I don't understand that mystery, but when God's people gather, God has a way of saving souls. Amen. I know evangelistic programs are great. I know it's great to get out, pass out tracts, do this, do that. Those things are wonderful and they're viable, but there is a mystery, again, that works in God's house, in God's people, that when they gather together, the power of the Lord is present not only to heal, but to save. Hallelujah. And he did it on the day of Pentecost. Fourthly, fourth benefit to you and I coming to church, it's a proving ground for promotion. A proving ground for promotion. This is so vital. Those who come into the local church and commit themselves as members ultimately become servants. And servants become overseers. Members become servants, and servants become overseers. That's God's order. You come into the house, you commit to the house, you begin to serve in the house, and then God promotes you. Amen? The local church is a safe working environment, groundwork for people to be promoted. It happened in the book of Acts. Two particular men are pointed out. They were chosen as the first seven deacons or servants in the church. They were Stephen and Philip. They were two of the seven deacons. And Stephen and Philip both went on to have powerful ministries. Stephen was very good at promoting the gospel. So good, he got stoned over it. Philip went on to Samaria, which was, you got to understand, Samaria was like the other side of the tracks. Samaria was the place Jews did not go. But God moved Philip to Samaria, and he had a powerful ministry there. Signs, wonders, and miracles. But these men started out as waiters, right? Think back on the original 12 disciples. When Jesus fed the multitudes, what did he tell them after the meal was over? Gather up the scraps. Is that not a menial task? To gather up the scraps of people's food after a meal? That's a menial task in the natural. But God used it to promote these men to miracle working power. That's God's way. And it happens in his house. It happens in the local church. Amen? It's a place for promotion. Let me say this about God's servants who eventually become overseers in God's house. These are noble people. Anyone who legitimately rises to a position of overseer, pastor, associate pastor, youth pastor, head deacon, head usher, head anything in the church of God is a person who has gone through God's refinement. And in God's refinement, let me tell you, God knows how to turn up the heat. He knows how to fire a heart and refine a heart to make it worthy and noble for service. Amen. And we need to consider those that are promoted in the house of God as people who have gone through the refining fire. We need to respect them as this. These people have been proven in the house. Amen. There's a nobility to that, man or woman. There's a nobility to the proving process of God. Praise the Lord. Two last scriptures, Hebrews chapter 10. Let's turn there real quick. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 21. Hebrews 10, 21. The whole chapter is good, but we have to draw the line somewhere. Hebrews 10, 21. Having a high priest over the house of God. Who's that? Jesus, our high priest. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That language has to do with it's comparing what happened in the Old Testament with the priests. They would wash themselves before they went into the tabernacle. That's why he talks about washing and sprinkling, all those things. Those are terms from the Old Testament. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You know, your job in the church is to provoke other people to do as good as you are and to love as good as you do. See, again, there's a benefit coming to church. Amen? Because just about the time you think, oh, man, I've given my life in service to God, you see someone else serving with much more enthusiasm, much bigger smile, much more sacrifice than you. And it's not to make you feel bad. It's to provoke you to do better. Amen? And that's what the scripture is saying. It provokes us to love and to good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, That means to coach one another, prod one another along. And so much more, say more, as you see the day approaching. Do you see the day approaching? I hope you do. I'm left, right, and center. I'm hearing Bible scholars all around me saying the same thing. The day is approaching. Amen? The day of the Lord is what they're referring to. Either the coming of the rapture, the coming of the Lord to catch us away, and or the return of Jesus to the earth for the kingdom to be manifest. The day is approaching. Would you agree? It is approaching. Now, we don't say that with an attitude of escapism. No, it's not, oh, God's just going to, you know, I plunged myself into debt, so the day is approaching. That's great. I don't have to pay my debt collectors. They've been calling me left and right. No, it's not about escapism. But when you see the finish line, as a racer, you tend to run harder and faster. Amen? And that's why we talk about the day approaching. And that's why we meet more and more. More and more. Years ago, I was serving with a minister, and he kind of took a poll at one point. It wasn't, you know, necessarily evil. But behind the scenes, we were co-ministers together. But now that I look back on it, I go, you know, that was a mistake on his part, because he was in a sense polling me, like, should we have a midweek service or not? You know, the church nowadays seems to be reducing the amount of meeting, how often they meet, rather than meeting as the Scripture says. What does the Scripture say? All the more as you see the day approaching. Amen? Have you noticed this funny thing about Christians? If we have a real good weekend meeting or two meetings back to back, the next service, so-and-so isn't there. It's kind of a weird thing in human nature where we feel like, okay, I got enough of God. Can you ever have too much of God? Can you ever have enough of God? No, absolutely not. And as we see the day approaching more and more, we should be meeting together more and more. Amen? So anyways, we're going to obey Scripture in that, whatever that leads to. Isaiah chapter 2. I'll put this up on the board for you because we're going to read it in the NLT. Look at this beautiful verse about the church. Isaiah 2, verse 2 and 3. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all. Now, I want you to note this. In the Old Testament, when it says the Lord's house, that would be the equivalent of saying in the New Testament, the church, right? That's the same phraseology. The Lord's house, we just read in 1 Timothy 3:15, God's house, God's church is the same thing. It will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. It will be raised above the other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship. It doesn't mean you'll stay home in your jammies and stream the worship. It means you'll stream there to worship. Verse 3, and people from many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Lord's teaching will go out from Zion, his word will go out from Jerusalem. Amen. Obviously, being Isaiah the prophet, this is talking about things related to the nation of Israel. But can it not be typology of the church? It absolutely can be. And it is a direct prophecy related to the church as well. Amen. This will be said in the last days regarding the natural geography of Jerusalem. People will say these things. Let's go to Jerusalem because there the Lord's house is. People will flock from all over the world in the last days because Jerusalem will be built up. And we're seeing that in our time, are we not? Yes, we're seeing Jerusalem being established. There's even in the years to come, you'll see it. I think you'll see it in your lifetime. I will too. Or we'll get very close to it and then the rapture will happen. But the rebuilding of the temple will happen very, very soon in Jerusalem. And it will be such a draw for the world. People will go, let's go to Jerusalem because that's where God's temple is. But for us, here in America, in the West, the Gentile world, for now, we are seeing, and you should be seeing this, you should be feeling this, you should be responding to this scripture in this like manner. This is the most important hill, the mountain of the Lord is, go back to verse 2, it is the most important place on earth. There it is in the NLT. The most important place on earth. Church is the most important place on earth. Why? Because it affects all your life. It's true. It's true. You should not pick your church according to where you live. You shouldn't pick where you live according to your job. You should pick where you live according to where God's called you to a church. Your spiritual feeding will impact every other area of your life. And we haven't been taught to think that way, but that is reality. I'm talking about a church, a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Holy Ghost-filled church. Amen? And I'm talking about a dead place with religion. No, nobody wants that. And that will not benefit anybody. But your place of living, your place of direction, guidance, spiritual input is the church. And in these last days, why? In the last days, because the world is getting darker and darker. The church will be the place, the exalted mountain of the Lord, because from there His law, His word will go out. Amen. And His word can change your life. One word from God can change the whole course of your life. Amen. This is the church. Song of Solomon 7:10, the end of that book ends with this understanding coming to the lover. They made the remark, they said, I am my beloved's and his desire is toward me. People who see church for the value it is, they see it as the place where their beloved meets with them, loves on them. And because they are owned by Jesus, that's how they respond. That's why they respond by coming to church. Let me conclude with some thoughts I shared 2 weeks ago regarding our church vision. It's real simple. We want you to raise your kids to know Jesus. You young families, we want you to raise your young children to know Jesus. Not know about Jesus. To know Jesus. To know His power, His anointing, His presence, His blessing here in the house of God. We want them to grow up as young people, marry as virgins, start a family, be equally yoked with other believers. Amen. Do it right. Marry right. Start a family of their own and replicate this whole legacy over and over again. Amen. Ephesians 3:21 says, to Him be glory in the church through all generations. Until Jesus comes, we're just going to keep this cycle going. Amen. It glorifies the Lord. For you to be in church and your kids to be in church and their kids to be in church. Amen. Stand together with me. The word has cleansing power. If you will let it today, the word will cleanse you from past bad experiences in church. And it will help you to see. The word has a clarifying aspect to it that helps us to see things as they ought to be. Amen? And so in these final moments, I just want us to just give the Lord a moment to work in our heart. Pull out any negative seeds. I'm telling you, everything that ever happened bad to you in churches, God's not concerned about that. God was working for your good. Men are flawed. Churches are flawed. But God is good. I'm telling you, God is good. And if you really look back with the right eyes, you'll see that something good happened there. No matter how bad the bad was, no matter what negative view you may have of this or that related to church, preachers, ministers, etc., men of God, women of God, it can all be washed today if you'll let the word wash you. Because as that scripture said, we just read, the mountain of the Lord, the place of God's assembly in the last days will be the exalted place in the earth. I'd rather be here than any place right now. The house of God. Amen. This is where it's at. Jesus said, I will build my church. You want to know what Jesus is involved in these last days? Building His church. You're on the right train. You're in the right place. Father, we thank You for Your healing, Your cleansing. Just let the Lord work in your heart right now as we conclude this morning. Father, any negativity, any wrong example, any wrong treatment, any wrong experience that ever happened to us in the past related to church or ministers or the Word of God itself, wash it now from our minds, our souls. Wash it, Holy Spirit. Cleanse us of it and give us strength to move on in You and to fulfill Your calling in the house of God. To be a pillar. Say pillar. God calls us to be pillars in the house. Amen. To be strong, to be confident in what God calls us to do, to be servants and ultimately overseers in the house of God. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for Your work in us, the power at work in us who believe in Jesus. Hallelujah. With heads bowed for just another moment, if you're here today and you're not a born-again Christian, you're not saved, you're not sure you're going to heaven, this is your moment to give your heart to Jesus. You may have actually been a member of this church for a long while. Just assume that everybody that's been coming has necessarily ever gone through a born-again experience. I think most of you have, but there may be one or two here that you say, Pastor, I need to be born again today. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to surrender to Him fully. Or you may say, I've been away, but I want to come back to Jesus. Today's my day. If there's anybody at all, just raise your hand right now. We're going to lead you in a prayer to give you that opportunity. Praise the Lord. Anybody at all? Praise God. Well, Father, we thank You for Your presence. Pray this prayer with me. Dear God, thank You for sending Jesus to save me, to die in my place. I believe he is your son. He was crucified, buried, and on the third day rose again to wash away my sins, to save me from hell and an eternity apart from you. Thank you, Father, for reconciling me through your Son, Jesus Christ. I receive him now as my Lord and Savior. Jesus, you are Lord of my life. Direct my life as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Aren't you glad to be a part of his church? I look around the room and I see lives just being, just like we sang about a while ago, your lives are just coming to such beautiful fruition. God's blessing you in natural ways, spiritual ways, relational ways. Just wonderful things happening here. It's a good day, amen, to be alive. It's a good day to be a part of the church. God bless you. Those of you that are over 50, come back and picnic with us tonight.